Well, let's continue on this morning in 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, and we're at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And we're going to read just a few verses. In fact, we're going to read from I'll read from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or under governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Father, we bow before you now, and we have your word, and we know it's truth, and we know that you are truth, and that the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we ponder this portion of your scriptures, of your word to us, that it might be alive and we might understand it and might see the way to apply what you're teaching us. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, previously when we're looking at this portion, we mentioned that a change occurs at verse 11, where there is a shift from the doctrine and teaching to actual applying that doctrine in daily living. And you know, this application here, as we read through, you'll see, seems to be quite centered around the thought of submission. In fact, as we look at the remainder of chapter 2, that portion that we just read, and then even chapters 3 and 4, if you scan that, you'll see the theme of submission as God's path for us is continued through in the teaching of this letter. Now, this submission may be in our role as an employee, an employer, a husband or a wife, as saints in the assembly of the gathering of God's people. It's just as we read through here, we see this is an area that we need to consider in all aspects of our life. And certainly in an unbelieving world, we need to understand this very principle, because an unbelieving world has rejected any concept really or basis of submission. Verse 11 and the following verses was an exhortation not to submit to the demands of the flesh, but rather submit to living a life of good works, of righteousness, that will be a testimony unto the unsaved and thus will glorify God. The passage on submission from verse 13, which speaks about submitting yourselves to every ordinance or institution of man, right through to verse 16, that portion there on submission to that aspect. And it finishes with that very succinct summary in verse 17. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Now, submission is a very key thing in our walk as God's people, as Christians, as born-again believers. And our submission must first start with God, submission to God. You know, we cannot be in submission in a proper godly manner in any other wise until we first take that step of submission to God, because that submission to God also embraces the understanding that God is in control. God is able. As we submit to him and live according to his instruction, we can trust him for the rest. But if we're not first in submission to God, it would seem to me that it's not even possible to be in submission in any other area. And one of the aspects that I believe hinders us in our submission, having a submitting, humble heart, is that which is opposite to humility, and that's pride. Pride can be very subtle, and pride can rob us of a right position of submission to God and fulfilling his instruction in submission to these other areas. In this section, verses 18 to 25, we could call it submitting to suffering. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called." Called to what? Called unto suffering. And I know that Nathan has been mentioned this morning, but there is certainly a worldwide moving, more so than ever, it seems, in this great opposition against that which is truth, and of course that great opposition to God. Going aside here a little bit, I'm sure you've been up to date with that which is happening in Israel and this great march of opposition to the government, reducing the control by the judiciary. Now, I'm not saying what we agree or don't agree with, but it's an observation, an observation worldwide, that really our enemy is using law and the judiciary to bring about opposition to that which is right and truth and God's people. And so that a law made, whereas a good law or a bad law, is then imposed and applied by the judiciary. And that judiciary then, according to that law, can apply the full extent of that law, whether it be some form of penalty or imprisonment. So, and what can be done against the law that's stated, the law that's written, the law that's now law? So we see that happening, and what was happening in Israel, of course, is the judiciary was functioning in such a way that the elected government was unable to govern, and that's why there's been this reducing of the judiciary's power. So I think that gives it a little bit of a concept of the subtleties of our enemy, Satan, and what he's doing. But coming back to this, submission is certainly the key, and our submission to God in all of this is the answer to all these, maybe what we could seem as confronting situations. Referring to Christ's suffering and to him being an example to follow, as we've read in this passage, we do have some understanding of Christ's suffering. We don't understand it fully, of course, but God has revealed to us in his word some of the things, aspects of that suffering, and his humiliation, his rejection, He's being spat upon. He's being buffeted. He's being bruised. He's being scourged, having the crown of thorns pressed on his brow, and then the horrific death of crucifixion. We know we go back to the Old Testament, and this was prophesied. This same suffering of Christ is there too. You might want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, a well-known passage, of course. Isaiah 53, and just reading a few verses here from verse 3. It says here, Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It goes on in verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So we understand even back in the Old Testament, there's this prophecy that Christ would suffer. And, of course, he would suffer for us. But he will see in the fulfillment of that prophecy his commitment, his submission to that plan, that purpose. So we get in the New Testament account, in the Gospels, it tells of Jesus Christ suffering at his trial, of course, and then his crucifixion. And these are good things for us to not skip over, but take some time to meditate upon. So you might like to turn again to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and the account of the trial and the crucifixion. And John chapter 19 verse 1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." That account, and there are other accounts, of course, in the other Gospels, which gives a little bit more information. We see the suffering that Jesus Christ went through for us, but his submission in that suffering is what we want to take note of. And, of course, far greater than the physical suffering that he bore and the humiliation, the emotional, all that went through. And there's a sense where, yes, that maybe that aspect we can follow him, but the greater suffering was his bearing the sin of all mankind. And we come back to the account of his grief in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke chapter 22, verse 42. He says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And so we see his submission there in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was before him, knowing what all that entailed, and the fact that he would be bearing the sins of all mankind and the punishment for that sin. You know, we're reminded in that same situation in the other gospel where Peter responds with a sword, and the Lord Jesus said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. Now, I think I mentioned before, my understanding of 12 legions, a legion is 6,000. So he could have called 72,000 angels. Now, 72,000 angels is some mighty power that could certainly take control of the whole world. But he had the thing about this. He had the right to do that. He had the power to do that. And he certainly had the opportunity to do that. But he chose not to. He chose, we can put it a bit of an aside where I could have called 72,000 angels, but he chose to submit and not call 72,000 angels. He chose to submit to his Father's purpose and plan. That God commended his love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we have his cry from the cross, Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this is an incomprehensible grief as we read these words in those dark hours. And we read there in verse 24 of the passage in Peter we read, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. And that was a time when he was bearing our sins in his body. Why should he, the Son of God, God incarnate, be forsaken? But he, no reason, certainly he didn't deserve it, but he submitted. And think about this. Was there any greater submission than the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins in his body on the cross? There's also a passage in Romans which speaks of our being the children of God, but it also includes our being part of his suffering. It is a delight to understand and be reaffirmed and instructed from the Word of God that we are children of God, but it also includes being part of his suffering. Romans chapter 8. And verse 14, Romans 8, verse 14. And here it talks about being part of that suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Well, it's wonderful. We could stop there, couldn't we? Heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What a privileged position we are in. But it goes on to say, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings and the picture of our sufferings incorporate in it the concept of submission. And so what are these sufferings and how do we suffer with him? Well, the first place is we are submitted to him and submitted to walking in his way, and in that same sense, in submission to every aspect of that application in our life and these various areas we're talking about. Many children of God down through the ages have suffered and have suffered terribly. We read about it, and I don't know about you, but read about it and almost seem like unbelievable what they went through, and particularly at the hands of those who were so-called ministers of the church, who were actually ministers of Satan, of course. It's very difficult to read these accounts if we read into them and understand what occurred, or attempt to. There are a couple of books. One book that I have, The Pilgrim Church, speaks of what those saints endured during that time. And, of course, many of you would have read or maybe have the book, The Fox's Book of Martyrs. And these accounts record many atrocities the saints of God suffered at the hands of these so-called church leaders. And so, yes, there have been those who have, down through the ages, who have suffered. And some of you may have read, and I know we read through them some Sunday evenings, of the Ethiopian warriors. And we see some terrible suffering recorded there. And again, a significant portion of that was and is from the established church. These are accounts of the persecution these Ethiopian saints suffered for their faith, the beatings, the imprisonment, and even death. And certainly all without any justification, but certainly by their submission. So, and this day, today, as we sit here, somewhat protected and comfortable, there are, in this evil world, God's children are oppressed. Some are denied freedom, some are imprisoned, some are persecuted, some have been put to death, died for their faith. And one of the teachings of Christ while he ministered here on earth is that those who would follow him will suffer persecution. I don't think there's any way we can work around that little expression that that's going to happen. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I said unto you," Jesus speaking here, "the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 16:1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." We've seen that. "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." And even the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He goes on to say, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So God, the Lord didn't promise us a bed of roses, but he did promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. We do have the absolute promises of eternal life. We do have the absolute promise of his compassion and our comfort in him. But also we have the need to be in submission to him first of all. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And just a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And reading from verse 10. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writing to Timothy here, and this is towards the end of Paul's life, of course, exhorting Timothy. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, as been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." There's the encouragement, isn't it? We are able to continue in submission to the Lord and in submission to these authorities and various function and aspects of life. We can continue within the things we've learned. The things we've learned is we can stand and trust the Lord through it all. Now I think about, I've not suffered as Christ did. I've not been spat upon or scourged. I've not been imprisoned or deprived of the essentials of life. I've not suffered physical injury. Had a few offensive comments from time to time, but that's nothing. Nothing like what Christ suffered. Does this mean I'm not living godly in Christ Jesus? Well, I'm sure there are many Christians who also generally seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, but have not suffered such. And this is by God's grace. We don't know what the future holds. The future may be something different for all of us. However, if we read verses 18 to 20, we see that there is a form of suffering in the matter of how we are to submit to authority, injustice and unfairness. You know, there were numerous servants and slaves in those days when Peter wrote this letter. And wealth and position were displayed by the number of slaves and servants. Life was cheap. Once a slave was purchased, the cost of keeping them was rather minimal, and the master could do with them whatever he wished, even to their death. And during this early church period, the gospel went out to many nations and places and cities, and numerous slaves became Christians. And, of course, we have the account of Onesimus, that happening. And this was a very pertinent message for them. In their submission to their master, there was no distinction between good and bad, gentle and froward, or froward here, harsh, for both were to be submitted to in the fear of the Lord. Verse 18 speaks about servants be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And that froward is scolios, and we see where we get that scoliosis from, means curved, crooked, and metaphorically speaking, it is that which is morally crooked, that which is perverse, or simply in this case, that which is opposite to good and opposite to gentle, which is harsh. So it's the opposite to good and opposite to gentle. So verse 20 says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, we've all made mistakes. We've all done things wrong. We've all even chosen to do wrong. And the consequence of that choice come about, and it's God's design to lovingly chastise and correct us. And thus we need to take that correction patiently for our benefit. God is doing a gracious work in our lives. But there's no glory in that. God is glorified when we suffer for that which we did not deserve. How do we respond when we suffer some injustice, particularly our response toward our employer or someone who has authority over me? And all too often our cry is, it's not fair, I have my rights, I'm not going to take this. I know my own testimony is that when I was a younger Christian, I had my rights, and I wanted to exercise my rights. Even on the road, I had my rights and so on. But God had to deal with that, and that's what we need to deal with. We need to be able to... we have no rights. They all belong to Christ. And we need to come to that place where we are in humble submission to him and to whatever he allows to come into our lives. What does God's word say in the latter part of verse 20? Is better if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And this acceptable here means favourable, commendable before God. This is favourable. This is commendable before God. What an opportunity, not only that God be glorified, but that we be commended by him. So yes, God's glorified in the right attitude we take, but we're also being commended by God. We naturally rise up in indignation when we are undeservedly or wrongfully accused or unjustly treated. But we are exhorted here to patiently endure grief and suffering. We may not have suffered the physical persecution of others, but if we will stand for Christ and serve him, we will suffer ridicule, we will suffer rejection, and we might have other consequences, possibly the loss of opportunity or promotion and other things that that will be denied to us because of our submission. As long as it is because of our stand for the faith and not because of our wrongdoing. Note again in verse 21, he said, even hereunto were ye called, and he reminds of Christ's example. Verse 22 and 23, who, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, reviled not in return. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, this is to be our manner of submission. These situations are an opportunity for a powerful testimony. When there is no guile, when there is no deceit in our mouth, they're always true and right in what we say and how we respond to and address others. It's a challenge for me and a challenge, I trust, for you as well. When we are reviled, that is abused, we don't respond with abuse. When we suffer, we do not make threats. Why? Because that's Christ's example. He was God himself and submitted himself to that, and we likewise suffer in a similar manner. I read a quote where it said, if we will be men and women fit for the master's use, we must first be men and women after the master's heart. And the master's heart is one of submission. Verse 22 reveals our master's heart, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ was sinless. No lamb or heifer was more thoroughly searched for blemish than Christ. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes and so on, they spent years, didn't they, trying to find fault in him. And it was declared even by the ungodly ruler Pilate. He said it three times, I find no fault in him. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes he were healed. Had Christ not suffered unjustly for the sin of mankind, what hope would mankind have in general, and what hope would we in particular have today? Christ did for this for us, not only that we may be forgiven, but that we might be dead to sin, that we might be living unto righteousness, that we might live unreservedly for Christ, in submission. No one is empowered to live in this manner except those in Christ. No one in their unsaved state has any power to do this. But we in Christ do. Our hopeless state is described as sheep going astray. And in our hopelessness, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But all we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. Yeah, straying sheep are not a pretty sight. They're very vulnerable, and they're open to many dangers, and straying sheep do some really stupid things. Straying sheep are fearful, and they soon begin to look rather poorly from lack of care. That was where we were and would still be, except that Christ submitted himself to suffering the unjust, the accusations, the physical abuse, and the death of Calvary. We have been returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He is the only one, and I trust we grasp it, he is the only one who cares for us. He is the only true shepherd for his sheep. He is the one who is able to feed and nurture and lead and guide and protect and does. He is also our bishop, our overseer, the one who has the oversight over us, over our lives. That won't function unless we are in submission to him. He is the one who is to manage our lives, to whom we are to be in submission to or subject to. And this is why we can respond to the injustices as Christ responded. We are able to suffer injustices because he is our bishop. As said of Jesus, verse 23, but committing himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's our position to be. When we think of an application of this, our application is to be that we will be subject to his word and follow his example of suffering, not demanding our rights or crying out against injustices. We ask ourselves the question, will we, when we have done well and then have been buffeted and suffered for it, take it patiently? you know, we serve the Lord, and I trust we do that as unto Him, and in some sense sacrificially and committed to it. And then we have great opposition from the ungodly. We take it patiently. This is not telling us that we are to be weak or cowardice, of course. When there's a need to stand for truth and righteousness, we should not be found wanting there. Christ was very courageous, remember, in driving out the money changers, standing against the scribes and Pharisees, the exalted religious leaders and society leaders that they were. And he spoke boldly against their sin, and he stood courageously, and he is standing steadfast during his mock trial as well. Remember, he could have stopped that trial any instant, but he stood fast. Yeah, we are to also be courageous in our stand for and upon the word of God, standing for truth, but not that we are not standing for our rights. We are standing for the truth of God. We need to be gracious in our response to how the world treats us because of our stand, and God will be glorified and will be commended by him for that. There's a story, the accounts of scouts who tracked American Indians, and in their tracking they found just one set of footprints, and they assumed it was one lone Indian, only to find out that it was a whole group of Indian warriors. What had happened, the chief had walked in front leading the way, and the warriors had stepped exactly in his footprints. So there's one set, but that's because they followed his steps of their chief to the exact meter that he strode out. And verse 21, what does he say? For even hereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he submitted to all that buffeting, all that opposition, all that humiliation, Father, and submitted to the death on the cross, and submitted to your perfect plan that he bear our sins in his body on the cross. Father, we thank you for that. But now we thank you, Father, for the assurance of all we need to be able to follow him in the same manner. May we be a people who tread exactly in his steps as he set out before us, that you might be glorified and we might be commended. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.